Well, Guy and Charisse are celebrating the wedding of their son Cameron, married to Annabelle. What a great weekend for them to enjoy extended family time together. Cameron and Annabelle met while they were in high school playing club soccer. Apparently, he proposed to her on a peak at Keystone while they were snowboarding. And we're excited for their new life together. And because this is a wedding weekend for the McCaslin family, Pastor Guy suggested that maybe I share from God's word truth about the church being the bride of Christ. Indeed, Ephesians chapter 5 quotes the foremost verse on marriage, Genesis 2:24, and says that that passage not only applies to marriage, but also to the Christ and His church. And so I thought it'd be great if we looked at some passages today that remind us of the church being the bride of Christ. There are three metaphors in the New Testament for the church. There's the building, and then the body, and then the bride. But the metaphor bride really focuses on the closeness and the cherished relationship that Jesus has with His church. So I wonder if we could direct our hearts towards the teaching in Proverbs chapter 31, beginning with verse 10 and going through verse 31. We'll look at these verses together as we proceed through this message. In these verses, we have an eloquent description of the godly woman, the virtuous woman, the bride, and we see how she brings honor to her husband. Now, these verses evoke all kinds of emotions in women. Now, for some women, Proverbs 31 is encouraging and affirming of the values and the virtues that they hold dear. For others, the verses are a challenge to pursue excellence in their home and in their business or their ministry. For still others, these verses are oppressive, kind of unfair, somewhat guilt-producing, making women want to be socially distant times 10 from this passage and from women who identify closely with these verses. But we need to understand that these verses aren't saying that every godly woman is like this. For indeed, the woman that's described here has some social and familial and economic advantages that many women do not have. Indeed, the verses really are taking many of the habits and the benefits and the attitudes of wisdom that have been described in this book of Proverbs and putting them all together as if they were evident in a godly woman. In contrast to the woman of folly, in chapter 5 and 7 and 9 that are described. So this woman that's described in Proverbs 31 really is capturing all that the book of Proverbs intended to communicate. And the passage does speak of the ways of a woman that pleases God. But the scope is much broader, and it includes all the virtues and values of wisdom, and also point us to prophecy of Christ and His church. For indeed, the family of God, the people of God who are part of the bride of Christ, is a part of a marriage and a family that will last for eternity. So I think if we look at the structure of this passage and then look at the instruction that God has for the church, and specifically Applewood, will be encouraged by these verses. First of all, the structure here helps us understand the purpose, or some of the elements of the purpose of this passage. First of all, it's an acrostic. There's 22 verses from chapter 31, verses 10 through 31. 22 verses, and it's an acrostic lining up with the alphabet of the Hebrew alphabet. In our alphabet, we have 26 letters, but the Hebrews have 22 letters, and each verse begins with a consecutive letter of the Hebrew alphabet. This poem was recited by families often at the evening meal that began the Sabbath. And husbands and children would recite it, remembering more easily the points of the poem because it was following an alphabetical order. And then second, part of the structure is that it's a chiasm. And up on the screen, there's a diagram of what a chiasm is. A chiasm is plays on what Hebrew poetry emphasizes in its verses. In English poetry, we emphasize rhyme and sounds, but in Hebrew poetry, cadence and beat and themes are repeated. So in a chiasm, you have a pivotal verse or a pivotal line or a pivotal point that is made, and there are themes that are concentric around that point. And in this particular passage, we have five different themes, and it's structured theme E, D, C, B, A around the pivotal point, which is in verse 23, and then A, B, C, D, and E again. Again, making it easier to remember and poetic in its structure. The pivotal verse for this chiastic structure is verse 23 of Proverbs 31, where it says, "Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land." If we look at this poem closely, we'll see five themes that are emanating out of that one verse. And there are five qualities of a godly woman, the virtuous woman, the excellent woman that's described here. But there are also five qualities of a church that makes her husband known in the gates. There are qualities of a church that is making Christ known in their community. And so I think we'll be encouraged as we look at the structure here by the instruction that is given, not only for the virtuous woman, but for a church that's making her husband known in the gates. And so the question is, how does a church make Christ known in their community? And if ever there was a time in America, now is the time for the church to make Christ known, make our Savior known, make our Lord and Master known in the gates, in the place where social things are discussed, legal things are discussed, justice is discussed, the economy is considered. All those things are part of making him known in the gates. So the main idea of this message and what we see in Proverbs 31, 10 through 31 is this: Christ is known in a community when his church has five things. In this community, in a community, in the American culture, he will be made known, first of all, when the church knows that they have clothing from Christ. Clothing from Christ. Now find verse 23 in your Bible there in Proverbs 31, and then notice the verses right before and right after that provide the first theme of this chiastic structure, and that is clothing. Clothing is the theme. And it says, she makes coverings for herself. Her household is clothed in scarlet. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. verse 21 and 22. Then verse 24, she makes linen garments and sells them and delivers sashes to merchants. So clothing is the theme here. And then verse 25, strength and dignity are her clothing. The being clothed in scarlet, as it applies to the church, points to the precious blood of Christ that cleansed us and made us right in God's sight, ransomed us, 1 Peter chapter 1. Being clothed in purple suggests royalty, the royal priesthood which all believers in Christ belong to in the church, 1 Peter chapter 2. Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 and 13 describe white robes that believers are clothed with as they are resurrected to be with the Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21 says that we have been given the righteousness of Christ because he who knew no sin became sin for us. It's significant that was told to the Corinthian church. For the Corinthian church was a church filled with dysfunction, filled with division and immorality and all kinds of problems. And yet, the scriptures call that church sanctified in Christ. They are called in chapter 1, saints in Christ. So when a church realizes that they are clothed with the righteousness of Christ, they position themselves to have an impact in their community. Now, I help with coaching boys basketball at Faith Christian High School. And one of the most exciting days for our guys is when they get their uniforms. And as they're vying for the numbers that they want and the proper fit, they are reminded that they are on the team. And they are a part of a great tradition. I mean, just putting on the uniform makes them run a little faster, jump a little higher, shoot a little better, defend and rebound a little better. That's what Christ wants his church to realize, that we are clothed with his uniform and that we are a part of a great tradition, that we are a part of his team, and that we are positioned to live a life that makes him known in the gate. On cold winter mornings when I was very small, I remember my mother bundling me up in a winter coat, tightening the hood around my head, making sure the mittens on my hands were secure, and then she would sing me this little chorus. Button up your overcoat when the wind blows free. Take good care of yourself. You belong to me. Applewood, you belong to Christ. And he has clothed you with his uniform, his righteousness. And that positions you to have an impact in this community. The second theme that we see of the virtuous woman, but also a church that's going to make her husband known in the gates, is confidence in Christ. Confidence in Christ. Notice, as we extend out from verse 23, verse 21, she's not afraid of snow for her household. All her household is clothed with scarlet. Strength and dignity are her clothing, verse 21. She laughs. She laughs at the time to come. The godly woman is the confident woman. There's kind of a holy swag to the way she walks. She knows that the daily things of life don't make the big things of life. I mean, they're important, but there's bigger things in life. And she knows that because of her relationship with Christ. And she knows that she doesn't have to get caught up in the chaos of the current culture because she has confidence in her Lord. Isn't this what we need today in our country? Aren't people looking for those that are confident and have hope for the future? 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7 says, we haven't been given a spirit of timidity, but of power, of love, and self-control. Psalm 27, verse 1 and 2, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? We have every reason in the world to be confident of the future. And when Christ's church realizes that they can be confident in Him, they position themselves to have impact in their culture. In today's world, I read that doctors are treating patients more for anxiety than they ever have before. Dentists are having patients come in with problems of nervously grinding their teeth. Police are getting early retirement. Americans, by and large, are nauseated by nightly news. Youth are fearful that this is the new normal. And they aren't looking forward to the future. But this is where the church steps in. Because we have confidence. We have hope in our Savior. And because of the confidence we have in Him, we can impact the culture around us. This week, Judy and I needed some work done on our home. And by the way, my wife's here, Judy. We've been married for 40 years. I'm so thankful Judy's here. We celebrate our 40th anniversary this summer. Anyway, we needed some work done on our some structural part of our house. And so we landed on a contractor named Andy. And the name of Andy's business, King of Kings Construction. On Andy's website is his favorite verse, John 3:16. He's been in business for over 40 years. When he came to survey our problem and then give us a bid for the project, he spoke of the Lord openly, honestly. He spoke of His word, His ways. I mean, Andy is, he shared with us, he's concerned about our country. He's concerned about the chaos that we're experiencing. But his confidence is in Christ. He lives, he speaks of, you know, openly and honestly about Jesus wherever he goes. He's confident and bold. He's graciously confident in sharing about Christ. When a church has that kind of confidence to speak boldly about Jesus wherever they are, they make an impact on their community. Third, Christ is known in a community when His church has compassion like Christ. So, clothing of Christ, confidence in Christ, and compassion like Christ. Now, notice as we continue to go out from verse 23, verse 20. She opens her hand to the poor and reaches out her hands to the needy. Now, isn't that precisely what Applewood does with your winter shelter? You know, for the homeless, you open up your place here. You know, open up in compassion, like the compassion of Christ. Verse 26, she opens her mouth with wisdom and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. When I walk around this building, I see scripture on the wall. I see messages of wisdom. I see people greeting one another with a friendly greeting, with compassion and kindness. Applewood has opened up its facility to the community, you know, for weddings, funerals, community meetings, free of charge. That's part of your kindness. That's part of your compassion, like Christ. You have a community garden, which you open up for people to use. That's opening your hands, verse 20, like the virtuous woman. When you get together and you put together food baskets for the impoverished, again, that's exactly what helps the church make Christ known in the gates. You're honoring the bridegroom, Christ, our Savior. You're doing what Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12 says. Put on, therefore, as God's chosen one, holy and beloved, compassion and kindness. The decor around here communicates that to me. John Lennox wrote in a recent book entitled, Where is God in a Coronavirus World? He writes that the early Christians created the first hospitals in Europe as hygienic places to provide care during times of plague. And then he starts to kind of comb through the history of the West. And he points out in the second century in the Roman Empire, the Antonian plague threatened to kill off a quarter of the Roman Empire. But during that time, Christianity actually spread. As Christians cared for the sick and offered a spiritual model whereby plagues were not the work of angry and capricious deities, but the product of a broken creation in revolt against a loving God. That's the second century. Third century, another plague in the Roman Empire, and Cyprian, who was a church leader, told Christians not to grieve, but to, quote, redouble their efforts to care for the living. A century later, the actively pagan emperor Julian would complain bitterly of how Christians would care for even the non-Christian sick. In 1527, when the bubonic plague hit the German city of Wittenberg, Martin Luther, the song we sang just a few moments ago, Mighty Fortress is Our God, was penned by Luther, refused to respond to calls to flee. And he stayed in Wittenberg even though his own daughter suffered and died with that plague. Luther said this: Christian doctors cannot abandon their hospitals. Christian governors cannot flee their districts. Christian pastors cannot abandon their congregations. The plague does not dissolve our duties. So over and over again, down through the centuries, the church has stepped up in time of crisis, showing the compassion of Christ. The same kind of compassion that Jesus had to touch the untouchable leper in Matthew 8. And then the same kind of compassion he had when he looked on a crowd that was helpless, and he helped them because they were like sheep without a shepherd, Matthew 9. And he fed the 5,000 who were following him because of his compassion for them in Matthew 14. I read just this week of Dr. Julian Urban, who is an Italian physician, and he was testifying how he and his colleagues, former atheists, were so impressed by the response to coronavirus of the church in Italy, and specifically some priests, that it's moved him to believe in the living God. And such is the testimony across the globe. When a church has the compassion of Christ, and I think what our sister shared with about that royal family is exactly what this is talking about. The compassion that you have for children who have been mistreated, that's exactly what this does. And that communicates to your community the reality of the living Christ. In the fourth place, Christ is known in a community when his church has care for Christ's family. Care for Christ's family. Clothing of Christ, confidence in Christ, compassion like Christ, and then care for the people of God. Now this is emphasized in seven verses, in verses 13 through 19, where the woman is described as caring for her family. But it's summarized in verse 27, the other part of the chiastic structure. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idols. Now, the way that she looks well to the ways of her household is described in verses 13 through 19, where we see that she provides clothing for her kids and food for her family. The clothing for her kids, in verse 13, she looks for a fabric that she's going to use with willing hands, to verse 19, make sure they have what they need in clothing. the church provides clothing for her family by encouraging us to wear, to put on the things of Christ. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 22 to 24. So the encouragement, the ministries that you have here, encouraging people to basically let your practice match up with your position, let your actions match the uniform you're wearing. Those ministries that, you know, from children to youth to adult ministries to weekend worship to the fellowship that you enjoy, the online interaction you have, you know, following a message. All that is to encourage each other to wear the garments that are befitting of the righteousness that Christ has clothed us with. All that's part of caring for your family as the virtuous woman does in Proverbs 31. And Applewood does this too through your ministries. And I think of even some of you earlier in the COVID experience took communion to people who were shut in. You're just encouraging the family members of the body here. Your benevolence fund helps people out when they have financial losses. All that is part of helping clothe your family, caring for your family of believers. Tertullian, an early church father, was responding to the critics of the church in the late 2nd century. He says this, "But it is mainly the deeds of love so noble that have led many to put a brand upon us. And this is what they say about us. See how they love one another? See how they're ready even to die for one another?" That's care for your family, your church family. And the food that she provides is emblematic of and points to the food that you provide for spiritual nourishment here at the church. All the Bible teaching that you receive in sermons, in classes, the counseling that you give, you know, that comes from the scriptures, all of that is feeding people God's word, because you know that it's profitable, that it's valuable. And that's what verse 18 says. It says that she perceives that her merchandise is profitable. A church that is having an impact in its community knows that people need the truth of God's word. The church carries the life-changing message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And really, the only tangible hope in a chaotic and confused world. And you know that. So you know that that you perceive that what you have is profitable, is something that everyone needs. And that positions you to have an impact in your community. This was the knowledge that drove Clara Brown, early pioneer in Colorado, and specifically in the Denver area. She was the first to bring the Union Sunday School to Denver. Clara Brown was a former slave, literally set free spiritually as well as literally. And she came to Denver in 1859. And through a laundry business that she ran very productively, and through some shrewd investments in Central City and surrounding area during the gold rush of that time, she became fairly wealthy. And she used her money to support four churches in the Denver area. She opened up her home to be a hospital for those who were sick and to deliver babies. She ministered to the families of the miners in the region. And hundreds of people that were moving out west, she helped them adapt to the rigors of the west. All of that was part of her heart for Christ. Her motto, which made her famous and became famous was, I go wherever Jesus calls me. I go wherever Jesus calls me. And she, because of her compassion to others and her care for God's family, she made Christ known in the gates of Colorado. She, like the virtuous woman, had care and compassion for the people of God. A church that does that is positioning itself to have an impact in their community. The last element of making Christ known in your community, that is when it happens when the church receives commendation from Christ's family. Commendation or encouragement or affirmation from Christ's family. Notice verses 10 through 12, the commendation, that is the first part of the passage. And then the last part, verses 28 through 31, of how the children and husband praise her. So it provides a bookend of praise. Beginning of the poem, the end of the poem, she is commended by her family members. And the key word, the repeated word, is excellent. She is called an excellent woman in verse 10. And then her husband, who is so proud of her, says, many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. Well, this word, excellent, often is used in the Old Testament to describe military contexts. That a leader in a military environment, in a warlike situation, often it was of a general or a mighty warrior who was standing out. This term is used to describe the mighty men of valor of David. Valor being the term excellent. There's something about this person that stands out. They're steady and they're skilled. That's this woman. And that is the church that's making an impact in their community. She's an excellent woman in that she's like Ruth. The term is also used of Ruth in Ruth chapter 3, where she is described as a woman of worth. A woman of faith. A church that is doing these first four things. They know that they're clothed with the righteousness of Christ. They have confidence in Christ. They have the compassion like Christ. And they're caring for their church family in Christ. They will receive commendation from the church family. There'll be people in their church that will say, it sure is a blessing to be in this church. In fact, that's what the kids say. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also praises her. And she is commended for her fear of the Lord, verse 30. And every woman that fears the Lord is commended. And this is part of the whole theme of the book of Proverbs. The very first chapter says that the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. Very last chapter is commending it. And the main idea of the whole book of Proverbs is chapter 9 and verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. And a woman who knows that makes her husband known in the gates. A church that knows that is making her husband known in the gates. And her husband will say, well done, good and faithful servant. A few weeks ago, the Wall Street Journal reported on a man by the name of Dr. Jack Eklis and his wife, Jerry. They have been married for 70 years. They live in North Carolina. And they were in ministry for many of those years together. In 2015, Jerry went into a memory care facility because of Alzheimer's. And since that time, Jack, who is 93, has visited her essentially every day until March of this year, when coronavirus restrictions prevented him from seeing her. But he was not to be denied. He was when he was told, you know, you can't keep coming and visit her because of Corona, he decided, well, I'll just move in. And so he moved in, and he just wanted to be with her to make sure she got the food she needed, to console her, to just attend to her needs daily. And when Wall Street Journal asked him, you know, why'd you do that? He said, I just want to be with her. And he commended her for 70 years of being faithful to him. And he says, my commitment is undying to her until she goes home to be with the Lord. That's the commitment that Jesus has to Applewood. You are a church that is clothed with the righteousness of Christ. You are a church that can be confident in Christ. You have the Spirit of Christ with you. You're a church that has compassion like Christ. I see it. You're a church that cares for one another. And you're a church that's going to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you that you have created and designed the church, which is an eternal family that we will enjoy fellowship with together forever. And we will be with you, our husband, our master, and our Lord. I pray that Applewood Community Church would be encouraged in the ministry that you've given them. I pray that you would continue to help them have an impact in this community. I thank you for the light that shines here for you. And it's so obvious in this place. And I just thank you for the people that comprise her. And I thank you that you have assured her that she is doing well. And that you would say to her, well done, good and faithful servant. We pray these things for your glory, Lord Jesus, in this place and in our lives. Our benediction today is from Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen.